So today I titled the message, The Courage of Conviction. The Courage of Conviction. Because, you know, here's the reality. We have some I'm going to call them kids, because to me they're still kids, even though they're rolling into adulthood, but they haven't rolled there yet. So when they get there, I'll still call them kids. But they're starting a new chapter in their life. And then we have some college grads. They're starting a new chapter in their life. And I thought, well, you know what? What a great way to help them is to help them see how Paul displayed his courage of conviction. You know, we either have a conviction for the Lord, and that's a strong belief, and we love him, or we don't. And if you don't, it shows in your courage or the lack of your courage. And so as we're going through Acts chapter 21, 1 through 16 is what we're going to be covering. We're going to see the courage of conviction of Paul. And I hope that everyone in here looks at themselves and asks the question, do I have the courage of my convictions? Do I have the courage of my convictions? Do I have the courage to take a stand? Do I have the courage to continue to plow through all the obstacles that get in my way, knowing that I need to accomplish the ministry that God has given me? And God has given everyone in here, if you are a born-again child of his, and if you don't know what that means, I'll help clarify that. That means that you recognize Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, that he rose on the third day, that he's the right hand of the Father, he's the Son of God. If you believe that, and then you have received Christ as your Savior, then that means you're a child of God. If you do not believe that, then you are not a child of God. Now let me say this. That is not via Pastor John. That is via Pastor the Word of God. And so it's his rules, not our rules. And by the way, who likes rules? Nobody. And so for those of you graduating high school and now you're getting ready to move into college, you're going from one set of rules to another set of rules. But the set of rules in college are a whole lot less lenient than those in high school. And so do you have the courage of conviction to keep yourself pure and holy and godly? Do you have the courage of conviction to live out what you've been taught? Or are you going to do what most do, and when they get away from their parents, they go, crazy! Right? How many went crazy when they got away from their parents? Being honest. Some of you guys, I ain't playing because my kids are right here and I ain't letting them know that I was low down and I did things I shouldn't have done. You get away from mom and dad and you're like, what? Really? Parental guidance. How many have ever seen the movie Parental Guidance? Okay, if you've not seen the movie, you need to get the movie. You can probably get it at Walmart now for $5. But you need to get the movie. It's called Parental Guidance. And these parents have their children on this strict, regimented lifestyle. I mean, it's kind of weird, though, because they don't discipline, and they allow the kids to have their words. And so if they get mad, they tell them, use your words. And I'm thinking, turn around. But, you know, that's the difference in parenting. And they didn't allow them to have sugar. And so they had this whole lifestyle, no sugar, you know, just clean eating, which I recommend. And then they invite the grandparents until I get a frappe or something, then it's all out the window. But they invite the grandparents to, and it's the wife's parents, to watch the children, and because they're going out on vacation from his job and whatnot. You got to watch the movie. So at any rate, the grandparents come, and grandpa is going to bribe the kids with cake, not realizing they've never had sugar before. And so these kids start having cake. Well, he gets a phone call, so he walks into the other room so he can talk. And these kids are left alone. And then the daughter comes in, and this whole house now has cake everywhere. The children have cake all over them. They're spazzing out. They're like, you know. And the girl's up on the kitchen counter, sitting in the cake, just shoveling in her mouth, and goes, Mom, you lied to me. A cake doesn't taste like yogurt. Or ice cream doesn't taste like yogurt. And so our yogurt is not like ice cream. You had to see it. It's funny. I blew it. And so, at any rate, It was all spastic. And so what happens is when kids get away from parents, they have a tendency to live or experience or to try things that is not always good. Amen? And I know none of us have done that. That's why we're so perfect, teaching our children not to do that. And where they get it, if they do get it, we have no idea. We'll blame Adam because sin was passed down through Adam. Amen? And so in the beginning of this is courage of conviction. And I believe I put this on your worksheet. Courageous commitment stemming from strong convictions is an essential quality found in all those whom God chooses to lead. God will use us if we have strong convictions and we're committed to being used. We're committed to him, to serving him. And so Paul, he was completing his mission here. From 20, we see that he calls the elders in, and he's leaving the elders. And when he leaves the elders, it says that he had to depart. But that word depart literally means, in the Greek, when you look up the Greek word, it literally means to tear away. And so Paul had to tear himself away from the elders in the church, because the elders in the church were weeping, they were crying, because they knew that Paul was leaving. And Paul said, "You'll never see me again. I won't be able to make it back here." And it broke their heart. So literally, it's a tearing away. Mom, dad, mom, mainly. Children, when you go to college, there's going to be a tearing away. Dad's probably going to go, "Get." And mom's going to go, "No." That empty nest syndrome. How many had to go through the empty nest syndrome? How many enjoyed it? Keep your hand up. Yeah. Dads, how many said it didn't matter? They're gone. Woohoo, let's go, honey. We got the house to ourselves and we can do what we want. Dad, okay, I'm just kidding. And so, you know, but what happens is the kids got to go away and there's a tearing away. And we can relate to this because this is what's happening here with Paul. Well, Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. And the reason he's going to Jerusalem, we find here in 21 as he's going. And we'll get to the passage here in a second. I just want to set it up. He has taken money to the Jerusalem church, the Jews who had sacrificed so much, who had lost their home, lost their money, lost their finances. What happened was they were kicked out of their homes. The government came in, if you will, and they took their homes because they stood for Jesus Christ. And they were booted. They lost everything. So Paul has gathered money from the Gentile churches. And he's gathered money from the Gentile churches, and he's taking the money from the Gentile churches, taking it to the Jewish churches. And the reason he's doing this, a couple reasons. One, because God says take care of the poor. Now, if you read the passage here, he's not talking about the poor in the community. He's talking about the poor saints in the church, specifically the poor Jewish saints who lost everything to get the gospel going. And so to keep it going. And then they went out and they started churches, and they're hanging on by a thread, and Paul's taking money there. The second reason that Paul's taking money there, or what he's going to accomplish with this, is he's going to bring unity between the Gentile and the Jew, because he wants to show them that, hey, we love each other, and we're all part of the same family. So I need new batteries. Go ahead and turn this one on. Here, brother. You can play with my hip. Go ahead. Yeah. And it's on film. Push the button. Pull it up. Really, dude? Hold the mic. All right.
It's your waist.
There you go. Okay. So, at any rate, the batteries are going dead in it, and I may have to hold this, which means my tongue doesn't work if my hands don't work. I'm just saying that out loud. Okay, so Paul, he's taking this money to the Jewish churches, to the poor, and on the way, he's encountering several different things that happen. And as we look at this, we're going to go to the very first one. Number one, the courage of conviction knows its purpose. The courage, and there's four of them that we're going to be covering. And can you get it, brother? I can't show too much. My shirt comes up, and they show them, see them abs poking through that T-shirt. You know. All right. He didn't turn it on?
Yeah.
All right, is it on? There we go. All right. Hey, welcome to Connecting Point, where we have everything together and nothing goes unexpected. Okay, so number one is the courage of conviction knows its purpose. The courage of conviction knows its purpose. I put this on your sheet as well. Conviction presupposes a clear purpose. And so courage of conviction says, I know the truth, I know where I'm going, I know what I'm supposed to do, and there's a purpose there. And so you are driven by your convictions to fulfill the purpose. And with Paul here, it becomes very clear that he knew his purpose. And you know, Joshua and Caleb, if we were to go back in the Old Testament, they were convinced that God had given Israel the land of Canaan. And they were convinced, they were going in, and they said, hey, they were the only two. We can take this. Man, this is our conviction. God has given it to us. There's clarity. There's purpose. Let's go. And then the multitude said, no. Uh-uh. There's too many big obstacles, namely giants, and they'll crush us and we're not going in. And so you had two who had clear purpose, a clear conviction, and then you had 10 who just didn't have direction, no guidance. And the reason I say no guidance is because Joshua and Caleb, they knew the Lord had given them that land because God had promised it to them, and therefore it was clear. The 10, maybe they didn't have the right relationship with God to understand the clarity. Then you had Deborah, and she was convinced God would give victory to Israel. And if you remember that, she used her second in command, Barak, to go out and make sure that things happened because she knew it was clear to her. David was convinced God would judge Goliath and preserve Israel from the Philistines. And he was so clear that they were like, put on all this armor and you got to go. And David said, no, listen, my convictions are clear. My truth, my understanding is clear. My God is clear. And here's all I need. You know what I need? I just need 5 stones and my slingshot. It's good. I don't need all the stuff that man wants to give me. All I need is that clear guidance from God, and God will provide. And David went out, and what did he do? He killed the giant. Why? Because he had clear understanding, clear purpose, clear conviction. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were convinced that the true God was to be worshipped instead of the idols. And they said, you know what? We will not worship idols. We will not worship false gods. We will not do what is horrible to God. And so here's what we're going to do. We'll take the punishment. They were clear. They were thrown into Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was thrown into the fiery furnace. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. And what happened? The lions slept and the fiery furnace was useless, except for those that threw them in there because it killed them. What was the difference? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had clear purpose and strong convictions. And God protected them. And I'm telling everybody in here today that if you have clear purpose, that you're following the Lord, and you have strong convictions that you're going to stay the course, God will deliver you just like he delivered them. But man, we got to hang in there. I'm telling you, kids, young adults, you are about to venture out into the world. And oh my goodness, it doesn't care about you. It wants to consume you. The world wants to take you, wrap you up into its own little blanket, and suffocate you with lies and with hurt and pain and deceit. And God wants to give you freedom, give you life abundantly, he says. And so if you are not clear on your convictions, you will put yourself in positions that are incredibly compromising and incredibly costly. And that's just not for those who are going out into the world. That's for those who are already in the world who can vouch for that. Amen? Say amen if you know. Amen. Absolutely. So Paul was convinced that he moved and ministered in the purpose and the power of God. And he says, listen, God has called me to this, and I am going, and nothing will stop me. And so as we see that the courage of conviction knows its purpose. Number two, the courage of conviction cannot be diverted. If you are on mission to accomplish something, and let's just say anything, no matter what it is. For me, there's just sometimes where I'm go on mission. I got to get a job done. And man, nothing gets in the way. As a matter of fact, I block everything out. I put myself in a position where I can accomplish it, get it done, and move on. And all my effort, all my energy, all my thought, everything about us, everything about me gets put into it so I can accomplish it. By the way, men are goal oriented, are we not? Man, we are like, was it Pavlov's dog? Is that the one where he'd ring a bell, give him a steak, ring a bell, right? We're like the dog. We get a goal and all of a sudden nothing else exists. And we got to go after it. We got to get it. And of course that drives the wife crazy because she's going, what are you doing? Take a break. Relax. Do it this way. And you go, you don't understand. And we got to get it done. Amen. Are you guys awake? Do I need to turn the air down? Man. And so what happens is, man, we go out there and we will not be diverted. Well, I'm going to tell you what. If you had the courage of conviction, you will not be diverted either. And Paul, let's look here in 21, 4 through 6. I skipped the first few verses. I don't know why. Probably because I got so excited to give my point, I forgot the passage. So let's look at 21, 4 through 6. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. When he had come to the end of the days, when he came to the end of the days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives, children, till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. And so what happens is these guys are coming up to him, and they're going, in the spirit, they're telling him, Paul, you can't go. Paul, you don't need to go. Paul, they're going to kill you. Paul, they're going to imprison you. Paul, you can't go. Paul, there's going to be troubles. Paul, there's going to be hardship. Paul, there's going to be problems there. And Paul said, whoa, hold on a minute. I got clear direction from God. So the question is, when they say that he was led of the Spirit, that they were led of the Spirit to tell him not to go, does that mean that Paul was sinning and defying against the Spirit? No. Because here's the question. What spirit? Is it their spirit of love that they were going, hey, you know what? Paul, listen, I feel like the Holy Spirit's telling me that you can't do this or you shouldn't do this. But here's the why I say this. Because when God had called my wife and I to sell all we had in North Carolina and for me to go to Bible college, people were going, John, you're crazy. Man, you're 35 years old, your business is doing wonderful, you're coming to the point where you need to start getting ready for retirement, and has anybody told you that the ministry is no job for retirement? Like the money's just not going to be there? And I go, yeah, I got it. Well, man, you need to think of your family. You need to think of your wife and think of your kids. And so the whole time, I just don't think that you're hearing God clearly. I think God wants you to stay right here in North Carolina. And I said, well, no, you don't understand. I know clearly that God has called me. And I got to go. I mean, it's as clear as the handwriting on the wall. And that's what was happening here. Paul's going, no, I got to go. Why? Because, man, he was not going to be diverted from doing what God's work calls him to do. And let me tell you, even Christians who either lack faith, Christians who are not strong in their walk, Christians who lack understanding, they will get in the way of other Christians doing the work of the Lord. Why? Not because they don't like him. Obviously, they love Paul, but because they lack understanding or relationship. And you know, we know that those that don't know the Lord, they think this is all foolishness. Why? Because they lack the relationship with God. And I think what's happening here is not that they weren't saved, it's just that they were allowing their fleshly heart and desires to get in the way of Paul's mission. And Paul said, that's not going to happen, guys. I love you, but I got to go. And so Paul, and they're all following him down to the ship. They're all walking with him, and they're all weeping and crying. And Paul's going, man, you guys are breaking my heart, but I still have to go. There was nothing that was going to divert Paul from his mission. Guys, listen to me, especially those of you that are you're going to college, you're going off to you're graduating, you're heading off to school. And you're going to be away from your parents. That's not always a bad thing unless you allow it to be. You know, we all have to grow up sometime. I hate that college is the place where most do because it's generally a poisonous atmosphere. And by the way, even if you go to Bible college, if you're not careful, just because they call it Bible college doesn't mean that God rules and reigns over it with an iron fist and nobody does anything wrong. You know, it's just a place where you go and learn the Bible instead of philosophy. Man, I'm going to tell you, you have to stand strong. You cannot be diverted. And there's going to be a lot of things, not just the Christian, but the lost world. Not just the lost world, but the Christian. They are both for different reasons. If they're not right with God and you're not right with God, you're going to be easily diverted. Easily. And you're going to do things that you never imagined that you would do. You're going to do things that you shamefully judged other people for doing. And you're going to be put in that same position. And if you're not careful, you'll be diverted from your mission. You'll be diverted from what God has for you. And you will do the same thing. Be cautious. We know Paul didn't sin when they said that they were led of the Spirit to tell him, because in Acts 23:1, he says, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. So we know that he wasn't blatantly sinning back here. He says, listen, I know it's of God. I'm going to go. I'm sorry that you don't agree with it, but it's between me and God, and therefore God and I have to work it out. So that brings us to number 3. I only have 4 points. Somebody say amen. I'm rolling, amen. For those of you visiting with us, it's a good thing, amen. All right. Maybe. Number 3. The courage of conviction pays any price. The courage of conviction pays any price. It is so easy to go with the flow. It is so easy to just fall in line with the multitude and roll down the road with them. That's easy. What's difficult is standing up against peer pressure. What's difficult is taking your stand and going, you know what? I don't care what it costs me. This is where I stand, and I am not going to be moved. That is difficult. And by the way, peer pressure, the reason they call it peer pressure, because it's not just for little kids, middle school kids, high school kids, college kids. It's also for adults. It doesn't change. It doesn't matter. Peer pressure is everywhere. Peer pressure will cause us to collapse. Peer pressure will cause us and cost us so much. And so number 3 is the courage of conviction pays any price. Let's look here at 7 through 14. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, there came Ptolemaeus, the P is silent in that word, greeted the brethren and stayed with them one day. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the 7, and stayed with him. By the way, Philip and Paul, they were enemies at one time, because if you remember, Paul was holding the coats of everybody that killed Stephen, and Philip was there, and so he knew what Paul was doing. And now Philip's opening his house up and allowing Paul to come in. Can you now think about this? For if you're in Christ, you're a new creature. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. And Philip looks at him and says, man, you know what? I understand that you didn't know God. You didn't understand God. You didn't have the Holy Spirit in you. I understand that. And because of that, you were part of killing Stephen. And also, you killed many other Christians. But here's what I know, that when Christ comes in you, you're a new creature. All that's passed away. He's forgiven you, and so do I. I mean, look at the relationship that's happening here in the process of forgiveness. Some of you need to forgive today. Just saying. And by the way, that doesn't just happen. That is a learned process. Forgiveness is a learned process. How many have ever seen the movie Ragamuffin? Yeah, those that were here Friday night. Amen. The movie Ragamuffin has a lot to do with forgiveness. By the way, we're going to show it again another Friday night. Friday night. So if you guys want to see it, did we have it Friday night or Saturday night? It was Friday night. Friday. Yeah, that way you guys don't have the excuse you were out too late, you couldn't come to church Sunday. So we have it Friday, which gives you a whole day to rest. Amen. And some of you are just tight today. What is up with you? And so at any rate, Ragamuffin in the movie, there was a huge, almost the whole movie consisted of forgiveness, where somebody had to forgive another, and they didn't know how. And so they had to sit down. See, I don't want to give away the movie, amen? I hate when people give up the ending of the story, don't you? Or the ending of the book. You just want to hit them with it. Whether it's the book or the TV, it doesn't matter. And so, at any rate, it was a whole process of forgiveness. And we see that happening here where Philip's going, Paul, I know who you are. I know what you did. I know what was going on. I know the lives that you took. I know the pain you caused. I know the hurt you caused. I know the hate that you caused. And I forgive you. So learn behavior. Philip got it. And he forgave. Look here. On number 8, by the way, some of this is going to get questionable, and since I'm almost out of time, I'm just going to breeze right over it. No, I won't. All right, number 8. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the 7 and stayed with him. Now this man had 4 virgin daughters who prophesied. Let me tell you what the prophesying is, okay? We don't know all that it is. We know that they prophesied. Some of your translations may say that they were prophetesses. And here's basically what's happening. We know that they did not prophesy in the church. We know this. Somebody say, how do you know? I knew you were curious. Because in Timothy, the Bible says that women, oh, this is like somebody's going to shoot me up here in just a minute, that women are to be silent in the church. Boy, is that just made me like a chauvinist, didn't it? Remember, the Bible says that. I didn't say that. I'm just the messenger. Don't shoot the mailman. And so we know that if the women are to be silent in the church, that meant that they did not get up and prophesy before the church. So we know that. We also know that as time went on, that they were accomplices, helpers to the apostles. And so these women were used in great ways, and they shared things that God gave them. And you got to understand, we didn't have all the Bible at the time, and so God was using them to reveal truths. And these men used that, and they appreciated that, but they were not speakers in the church. Okay, now, was it private? It very well could have been. It was definitely out of the church, but we know that they were not in the church simply because the Bible does not contradict itself. Amen? So with that, let's just say this. God, it was very clear that they were virgins, so God, and by throwing virgins in there, It's given the implication, and again, we're not solid on this, it just gives the implication that God was setting them aside for a special task. And he was using them. What was the task? They were prophetesses. And therefore, he was revealing things through them, and they were sharing with the apostles, and that grew the church. Okay? So just to keep it in context, God used them in incredible ways. They had the special gift of prophesying. I don't know that it was new revelation, but it was the truths of God, and God used them. All right? So just so this stays in context of the passage, because I know just as sure as the world that I will get an email either from somebody that's watching it live or from somebody in here, Pastor, see, they were prophetesses and God used that. God uses all of us. Praise God. Amen. And God used them, and he used them in an incredible way, and they shared and they taught. They taught some of the apostles some of the things that they learned. It's clear in that. We just don't know what it was. But we do know that they were not speakers in the church, or else that would contradict the Word of God. Okay? All right, so just so you know, I didn't want to breeze over that. I wanted to explain it. All right, number 10. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now when he had heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. And so he said, "Listen, do you understand, Paul? Give me your belt." Paul gives him his belt. He ties himself up and he goes, "Don't you understand, when you go to Jerusalem, this is what's going to happen to you." And remember, we're talking about conviction. Doesn't matter the cost, right? So look here what Paul says in 13. Then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart?" He's like, "Why are you doing this to me? You're crushing me. You're crushing my heart." You guys understand the emotion that's going on here, the feeling that's going on here. He says, "For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And in 14, "So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, in other words, we stopped hounding him, and we said, the will of the Lord be done." Paul made it very clear, the courage of conviction pays any price. Guys, we have got to stay in the fight. Paul would not be turned aside from his goal. And so his determinations mirrored that of Ezekiel 3, 5 through 9. And that should be up on the screen here. In Ezekiel 3, 5 through 9, it says, "And he said to me, 'Son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you.' So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them, for you are not sent to a people unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel, not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of a hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely, had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you, but the house of Israel will not listen to you because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces and your forehead strong against their foreheads." I think that's where we get "they're thick-headed." I don't know. And so he says, "Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house." He says, "Listen, you know what? They're not going to listen to you because they don't listen to me." And yet Paul, he says, "But God, you've called me to go. You called me to do." And so whatever the price is, if it's banging heads with thick-headed people, then that's what we're going to do. And he goes on, understanding that this is going to be a battle. This is going to be a fight. Just because God calls us to do something doesn't mean it's going to be easy or pleasant. Just because God tells you to take a stand doesn't mean you're going to get knocked down a few times. It means you stand back up in the same place you were standing and refuse to be moved. Being a follower of Jesus Christ means that you are going to get your feelings hurt. You're going to get your little bottom spanked. You're going to get mocked. You're going to get insulted. You're going to get attacked, whether it be verbally or physically. But here's what it means. Jesus says, "I've called you, I've anointed you, I've appointed you. Now stand." Amen. And some of us, we don't have the courage of conviction because we don't have the relationship with Jesus Christ. And so therefore, we bail out on our stand when the heat gets too hot. We run when the cost gets too much. We take and hide when we think that we're going to lose something that's precious to us that we put over Jesus Christ. I'm just telling you guys, Paul made it very clear that the courage of conviction pays any price. And if you're going to take a stand for Jesus Christ, you too, my friend, at some point in time will pay a price. And if you never pay a price for your relationship, that tells me you don't have one. Yeah, that didn't come over real well, did it? All right, number 4 and the last one. I got 2 minutes to wrap this up. Okay, it ain't happening. All right. Number four, the courage of conviction motivates others. The courage of conviction motivates others. His courage was contagious. Look here in verses 15 and 16. And after those days, we packed and went up to Jerusalem, and some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us. By the way, that's where they were saying, Paul, you can't go, you can't go. They're going to bind you. They're going to, you know, all these problems. They went with him. And so some of them from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Mnason, of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. Through all that, Paul's like, I'm going. Man, his courage was contagious. And I'm telling you, Christian, if you take a stand, your courage will be contagious because people won't understand how you can stand like that. They just won't understand it, and they'll be intrigued by it, and they'll ask questions. And you'll motivate others to follow you because they'll see the truth, they'll hear the truth, and they'll know it is truth. I love this illustration because some of us say, well, who am I? Who am I that I can make a difference? Who am I? What can I do? I'm just little old me. I don't have no money. Look, not everybody has abs of steel. But you know, who am I? Check this out. I love this. The Civil War Battle of Antietam was one of the bloodiest days in American military history. On that September day in 1862, nearly 6,000 Union and Confederate soldiers were killed and 17,000 others wounded. To put that into perspective, the casualties at Antietam numbered four times the total suffered by American soldiers at the Normandy beaches on June 6, 1944. More than twice as many Americans lost their lives in one day at Sharpsburg, which is Antietam, as fell in combat in the War of 1812, the Mexican War, and the Spanish War combined. Some of the fiercest fighting on that awful day took place in a part of the battlefield known as the cornfield. Some Union soldiers, their ranks decimated by heavy Confederate fire, fled toward the rear in wild panic, only to be stopped by the contagious courage of one man. One man. Historian Bruce Catton describes the scene. The Pennsylvanians broke and ran again to be stopped incomprehensibly a few yards in the rear by a boyish private who stood on a little hillock and kept swinging his hat, shouting, "Rally, boys, rally, die like men, don't run like dogs." Strangely, on that desperate field where men were madly heroic and full of abject panic by turns, this lone private stopped the retreat. Rally, boys, rally! Stand like men, don't run like dogs. Who takes the stand? For those of you going off to college, I hope that you are the boyish private who stands on a rock and he's just a simple private. And yet he turns the whole army around to fight again. Because he took the stand and refused to be moved. Paul, he took the stand and refused to be moved. And because of it, churches flourished. And those who were suffering and who needed the money, they grew and they got what they needed because Paul refused to be moved. I'm going to tell you, take a stand. You say you love God, stand on the promises of God. You say you're a Christian? Christians don't run. God only gave us armor for the front to fight. He gave us nothing to cover our backs. Don't run. When you run, you can go down. When you stand and fight, man, God is there. Now, sometimes if you feel like he's pushing your back and you're like this and you're going, whoa, God, slow down. Right? Sometimes it's uncomfortable, but man, we got to stand. Paul stood. He had the courage not only to face the enemy himself, but also to inspire others to do likewise. Even if you take one with you, that is one more or one less that Satan got. One. And you say, what's the value of one? What if that one were you? Changes the value significantly, doesn't it? stand. Conviction. The courage of conviction. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you are wonderful. And Lord, you give us the power to stand. Lord, you give us the words to say when our tongue is tied. Lord, you empower us to be victorious. And Lord, even if we take the bumps and the bruises and the hits along the way, which we will, ultimately, Lord, we have victory in you. Lord, we know the ending of this story. Lord, we know that when we die, we will be with you for eternity. If we have Jesus. Lord, there always seems to be a stipulation in there somewhere, doesn't it? But Lord, that's the only one for us to live life forever, is to have Jesus as our Savior. And Lord, right now, I'm praying that you would touch the hearts and the minds of those sitting in this chair. Lord, those who might be hard-hearted, Lord, that you would soften it. Lord, those who may be rebellious, Lord, that you would turn their spirit around. Lord, for those who are confused, Lord, that you'd give clarity. And Lord, for those who are lost, you would bring salvation. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you're struggling getting victories, man. At every turn, you just feel like you're getting beat up. You're asking yourself the question of why should I go through this? Why does this happen? Why? Let me ask you this. Every head bowed, every eye closed, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Has there been a day in your life? Listen, you're not trying church, you're not playing church, you are sitting here today. I'm challenging you today to ask yourself this real question. If I were to die right now, would I go to heaven? If your answer is no, or I think so, or maybe so, you can settle it. You can clear it up right now. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He died on the cross for my sins. Every human being that has ever existed, he died on the cross for. He shed his blood because we needed a perfect sacrifice, a sinless sacrifice to die in our place so that we could be covered with that blood, because the Bible says that life is in the blood. And so God gave his only son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. That if we should believe in him, we would not die the second death. And the second death is life without Christ, eternal separation. That's what the Bible says. If you're here today and you say, I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe that he conquered death and hell and he rose from the grave and he's with the Father today. And today I want to give my life to Christ. Today, I repent of all my wrongdoing. Today, I surrender. If that's your heart, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. But if that's your heart and you want to receive Christ as your Savior, would you just raise your hand? Just raise your hand. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Every head bowed, every eye closed. You be praying for those around you and for those who wish to receive Jesus as their Savior. You can put your hands down and I want you to pray this prayer quietly to yourself. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I know that I've messed up. I know that I have done things that go contrary to your word. And today, I'm tired of fighting you. I'm tired of going against you. Today, I want victory. And so right now, Lord, I surrender. And right now, the best I know how, Jesus, I give you my life. I invite you to come in and take it over.